In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Reverend Fathers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is risen. So today we come to the second week after Pascha, which is the Sunday of the myrrh-bearing women. And so today in the Gospel, we just heard the story of Joseph of Arimathea asking Pilate for the body of Christ. Now, it was actually very bold of him to do that, because he had seen that Christ had been killed, had been crucified, and he very well could have gotten himself killed by going and doing that. But instead, he did that which was right, which was meet and right to do. He went and he asked for the body of his Lord, of the Messiah, so that it could be prepared in the proper fashion. So he went and he asked for the body, and Pilate didn't know if Christ was dead yet, and so he asked the centurion, and the centurion told him he was dead, and so then he gave the body to Joseph. And so Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking Christ down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb, which was actually his own tomb, because this happened so suddenly, there wasn't a tomb picked out for Christ. And so instead, the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had bought for himself, he laid Christ in it. And then the myrrh-bearing women, well, and the stones rolled against the tomb. And then on Sunday, the myrrh-bearing women came to finish the funeral rites, the Jewish funeral rites that they would have done at that time, because it was Friday afternoon when this was taking place and it was getting close to Sabbath. They didn't do work, so they just wrapped him in the linen cloth and laid him in the new tomb. They didn't do any of the things that are normally done for the preparation for a body for burial, some of which are very similar to what we do in terms of the washing of the body and the clothing and that whole thing. And so then what happened is on Sunday, the myrrh-bearing women came to the tomb. It makes sense if you think about it. They couldn't do it on the Sabbath, so when was the next day that they could come? The first day of the week, Sunday, the new day. So they came to the tomb and brought spices and myrrh to anoint the body. That's why they're called myrrh-bearers, because they brought that myrrh, that oil, which would have been used to anoint the body. And when they got there, they saw that the stone was rolled back. And then an angel was there saying that the one that they sought, Jesus of Nazareth, was not there, but he is risen. First of all, let me tell you who the myrrh-bearers were. The myrrh-bearers were the Theotokos, Mary, the mother of God. She is the mother of James and Joseph, because they were the sons of Joseph the betrothed from his previous marriage. Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Cleopas, Joanna the wife of Chuza, Salome the mother of the sons of Zebedee, of James and John, Susanna, and then also Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. These are the ones that are listed. It also says that there are some that are not listed, so we're not exactly sure who all was there, but these were the women who had been with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry, who had ministered to him, who had taken care of his daily needs, making sure he was fed. He would stay at some of their houses when he went through their towns, that kind of thing. And so they were the ones that were there for him after he died as well. They were, you know, it was these women that administered to him that were at the foot of the cross. When all the apostles had fled, they were the ones that were at the foot of the cross. They were the ones who were with him throughout his whole ministry, and they were the ones who were the first witnesses to the resurrection. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing that the first witnesses to the resurrection were these women who, there are many people who can name the 12 apostles, but how many people can name the myrrh-bearing women? It's something I myself had to look up, although I must admit, if I often get stumped. If you ask me the 12 apostles, I have to go through it a number of times in my head. But here we see these women fulfilling what Christ had told us, that as it says in the scriptures, that in Christ Jesus there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. And so It's not that men are placed above women in any sort of way. There's the hierarchy of the church in which men were chosen to be part of the hierarchy of the church, and there's all these kinds of arguments for that, both scriptural and whatnot. For me, the only thing that the only argument that I find convincing is if you believe that the Holy Spirit is truly guiding the church, then there would have been women bishops and priests. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, Martha and Mary, they all would have been bishops had God not decreed it. But the point is, we're not seeking to be bishops and priests. That's not what our salvation is. We're seeking to be like the myrrh-bearing women, bearing proof to the resurrection, sharing the gospel, telling the apostles, telling the disciples, telling the world that Christ is risen, that Christ has destroyed death by his death. We don't seek to wear the crown of a bishop or the robes of a priest or the orarion, the stole of a deacon. But instead, we seek to wear the humility and the mercy and the grace that the Theotokos wears. We don't seek positions of power. We seek the humility of the Mother of God, who said, "Let it be to me according to thy will." And that's our salvation. Our salvation is in following Christ. And following Christ in those difficult times like that was, obviously, they saw the man that they thought to be the Messiah killed. And so many people fled at that point in time because they expected the Messiah to be a political Messiah to come and save the nation of Israel. And that's not what he was, obviously. The Messiah is God himself come to save the world from the shackles of the devil and his demons and the curse of the law that had come because of the fall. And so in this difficult time, they came and they were faithful to Christ. They were faithful to stand at the foot of his cross as he died, and they were faithful to come to anoint him and to prepare his body. But when they got there, what happened? It wasn't what they expected. On the way there, they talk about who's going to roll the stone from the tomb, because it's very large and very heavy, and they got there and it was rolled away. And they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." So here we have, first of all, one of the things that's often said by the angels when people encounter angels is, "Do not be amazed," or "Do not be afraid," because that's the natural response to seeing an angel or to seeing God, however he chooses to present himself. And it then even says that with trembling astonishment had come upon them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Interestingly enough, in the three kind of most important theophanies, meaning God revealing himself in the scriptures, there was fear and astonishment and nervousness among those who witnessed it. In the theophany itself, the feast of the theophany it's the Feast of Transfiguration that I'm thinking of. In the Feast of the Transfiguration, where God reveals himself, which is a theophany, but not the Feast of Theophany, when Christ reveals himself as who he really was, revealed his divinity to Peter, James, and John, what did they do? They fell on their faces, and rightfully so. They fell on their faces and worshiped him, but also they didn't know what to do with themselves. Peter, in his nervousness, having to say something, offered to build booths for Christ and for Elias and for Moses. It was around the time of the Festival of Booths, so it made sense that that was on his mind. But again, it just shows that he didn't know how to respond, and so responded saying something kind of strange. Likewise, the first time that God really revealed himself in giving us his name is when he appeared to Moses as the burning bush, the bush that burned but was not consumed. And God told Moses to set his people free. And what did Moses do? He said, I can't do it. I can't do it because I stutter. I can't do it. I'm not a good speaker. You know, don't make me do it. And so eventually God spoke him into doing it, but the same thing. He responded as he was afraid and not immediately stepping out with faith. And that's what happened with the myrrh-bearing women. They initially responded as they were afraid, and they went and they told no one. Now we know from the other gospel accounts that they did eventually go and tell the apostles, and that the apostles went back and looked at it for themselves. Peter and John did. But so this is what happened when God calls us. When God calls us, when God reveals himself to us, our initial response may be to be afraid. And that's perfectly understandable. We're supposed to have a healthy respect or a healthy fear for God, not a psychological fear, not an unnatural fear, but instead a recognition that he is who he is. He is the great I Am, and he's wonderful and majestic and awful in terms of filling one with awe in a way that we can never even comprehend. And so when he comes to us and tells us to do something, when he reveals himself to us, our natural reaction is to be like the holy myrrh bearers and to not tell anybody. Or to like Peter and James and John and to fall down and say inane things. Or like Moses to make excuses. But he loves us so much that he continues to seek us and he continues to reveal himself to us. And he gives us the grace and the strength to do that, whatever it is that he is asking us to do. The holy myrrh bearers initially ran, but then they went and they did what he instructed them to do. They went and told the apostles. And this is the great grace that he gives us. The great grace with the great news. That's what this is today. Today is about the gospel, the good news of Christ risen from the dead and trampling down death by death. And this God still reveals himself to us in ways that aren't obviously as noticeable as the burning bush or as Christ on the mountaintop revealing his divinity in as much as the disciples were able to handle it, or as an empty tomb. But as Christ said to Thomas, blessed are you who see and believe, blessed all the more are us, those of us who do not see but believe. But know that he does speak to us, and know that when he speaks to us, we should listen. We should listen when he gives us those nudges to share his good news with those around us who see the hope that we have in us. And so in that way, we can join the myrrh bearers who are equals to the apostles and that they're spreading his gospel as good news. We can join them in confessing Christ, risen from the dead. Christ is risen. Amen.